Well, first, let me just say that it really is a privilege to be here. We actually were in this very room 10 years ago when I started my work as the General Secretary of the IBC, so it means a lot to me even for that reason. But Roger and Nancy, you have been a blessing to a lot of people. I know that you have given your very lives to the people in this church, and from my perspective, you have also been a blessing to a wider circle of friends, our sister churches and leaders in the International Baptist Convention. Just last March, Roger was able to share at our ministry leadership conference in southern Italy, and many of our pastors, and myself included, really received a tremendous challenge that the Lord gave to you as you shared with us. I spoke with Richmond Ofori, who leads the region of IBC churches in this area, just yesterday, and he told me to make sure once again to express the appreciation that the region of churches, the group of churches in Holland and Belgium and France and some other places have experienced through you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace. And thanks also to the church. You have been a vital part of the IBC for many, many years. I didn't come as a salesman today, but I did bring a copy of a CD that we just did a project this last year where we asked all of our churches to submit songs that they do in their worship services. And one of those songs that they put on our CD was from IBC Brussels. Amelia, I'll probably mispronounce the name, but Tiananda. In fact, the song that's on the CD has very much to do with what the VBS was all about, and that is trust. And so I think she has some of those available, and if you'd like to pick up one of those, feel free to do that now or in the future. Roger and Nancy, I'll come down in just a second. I want to give you just a certificate that expresses our appreciation for your leadership, not only in the church, but also in the IBC. But just a very, very small reminder of the great love of Christ that you've given to us. And know that we appreciate it, and we have benefited from it in a great way. You've been a blessing, so thank you. Bless you. And for the church, I know this is a time of transition for you. It's a time of, in a way, uncertainty, change, maybe fear of the unknown, anxiety about the future. And so this morning, I've chosen to share with you from God's Word an amazing story about a close follower of Christ who found himself at such a time of transition. And he was reminded by the Lord how to continue. So if you have your Bibles, you'll notice from the bulletin that we'll be looking this morning in the Gospel of John, the final chapter, chapter 21. We'll be reading that text in just a few minutes. Perhaps you know the experience of traveling somewhere away from home and finding yourself in a group of Christian believers. They may speak a different language, may carry a different passport, may even worship in a different way, and yet you can sense deeply that you belong to each other because you belong to Christ. Christian believers share a common commitment and call. Just last week, I traveled from Frankfurt to a small city in the Netherlands to take part in a deacon ordination service of a man who was being set aside to lead a small house church of Iranian believers. Most of them, did not speak English, and I do not speak Farsi, so everything had to be translated. However, I felt that I was their brother, and they were my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the man who had invited me was an Iranian man who had come to Sofia, Bulgaria about 12 years ago, and along with his two sons, he had come to Christ through the IBC church in Sofia, Bulgaria. And their journey had taken them from Sofia down to Athens, Greece, and now they are living in Paris, France. And at each place that they have been, they have shared their faith and helped to establish congregations. While in Athens, I visited them, and they had begun a Farsi-speaking congregation that just in the first year, they had had almost 100 Muslim background believers who spoke Farsi to come to Christ from different places like Iran, Pakistan, and Afghanistan. They had turned to Christ. And some of these believers have scattered all over Europe. And my visit to the Netherlands was to take part in setting aside one of those who had come to Christ in Athens and now was committed to helping others to follow Christ. Arash, a young Afghani man who I brought along with me from Frankfurt, has only recently made Christ his Lord, along with his wife. And when he walked into this room of believers who welcomed him as though he were a family member, he was amazed to hear their stories. He had never heard anything like it and could hardly believe it. This is one of the opportunities of an international church, as people from every tribe and every language and every culture pass in and out. And we have an opportunity to share life with one another. We really do belong to one another because we belong to Christ. He calls us to Himself and He invites us to an adventure. Christ's call is a continuing call. It's described in Scripture as a walk, a journey, and a way. It is answering the call of God, who is always there for us. As Francis Schaeffer said, He's the God who is there and who is not silent. He speaks to us and He calls us. Even our English word vocation reminds us of God's voice. The German word for vocation is Beruf, which carries with it the idea of a call that is to be answered. And so Christ calls us day in and day out. It begins with a step of faith towards the one who claimed to be the way and the truth and the life, and continues with daily walking on an adventure with Him. And I wanted Arash to see that he is part of a family whose members are from everywhere, even from his own country, where naming the name of Christ can carry a death sentence. His life as a believer is just beginning. God has great plans for him. The family of God is made up of people who have heard God's call. They have discovered the joy of answering the one who calls us to lives of purpose and fulfillment that go beyond wealth and power and position and knowledge and friendships even, which cannot completely satisfy. They've answered the call to Christ. And the call of Christ for every person can be summarized, follow me. It is that call that I want us to consider today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the final chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 21, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. Listen to the word of the Lord as John records this incident, this experience in the life of Christ. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, and when and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And then the final verse in the Gospel of John, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. The Gospel of John, like the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, reaches its climax with the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. John chapter 20 concludes with two appearances, the risen Christ when he came to his disciples, one of them on what we call Easter Sunday and one a week later. At the second appearance, Thomas, who was not there the week before, sees with his own eyes what he had refused to believe beforehand, that Jesus was indeed alive, that he had conquered death, and he was alive again. Thomas confesses in verse 28 of chapter 20, as he sees this risen Lord, "My Lord and my God." And the gospel writer, who was an eyewitness of all this, then seems to end the book by giving the purpose statement for writing his book, which is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. It seems his story is over, but not yet. There's more to come. Chapter 21, if you read it, almost seems like an appendix. And yet it is an inspired story for us today. And I believe particularly for you and for Roger and Nancy, as you are all about to go through a time of transition. In chapter 21, we read about a third appearance of Jesus to his disciples. This time, not in Jerusalem, but along the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. It is early in the morning, and the disciples, seven of them, had followed along with Peter in his decision to go fishing. After a night of fishing but catching no fish, the disciples see Jesus on the seashore. And after a breakfast by a charcoal fire with fish supplied by Jesus, as well as those caught by the disciples, when Jesus told them, as he had told them about 3 years before when they had fished all night and caught no fish, he told them, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." So Jesus fish and their fish together. They have a breakfast, and after breakfast, Jesus turns to Peter. And we read what we read just a moment ago. A few weeks before this story had happened, just days before Christ was crucified, Peter had boasted that even if all the others deserted Jesus under pressure, Peter would remain true. Perhaps you remember that a few hours later, while Jesus was being questioned by the Jewish leaders after his arrest, Peter had played the coward, and while standing around a charcoal fire, denied that he knew Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. And much had happened since then. And Peter knew the sting of his conscience after what he had done from his prideful boast of faithfulness,
that had turned into cowardice. Would Jesus forgive him? Would Jesus restore him? What did the future hold for Peter and for the others? And so Jesus turns to Peter and questions him. And I want to suggest to you that Christ questions us this morning. We too need to hear these words of Jesus, to hear His questions and His call to follow Him. And I believe that call comes to us in many ways, and I want to mention at least three of those ways. The call is first that we have been called to relationship. Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" How would Jesus restore this fallen disciple? What would He do with him? Would He give him a job to do? Would He call him to make penance of some kind? Would He shame him in front of the other disciples? Jesus calls Peter by his given name, Simon, and asks him if he could truly say, "I love you." He asks him not once, not twice, but three times, "Do you love me?" Each time he asks in a slightly different way, but I believe the question is the same in verses 15, 16, and 17. Christian faith is above all about a person and a relationship with him. The very first time Jesus met Simon, he called him by name. John tells us in chapter 1 in verse 41, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. It means rock. Probably a later time, Jesus found Simon and others again by the Sea of Galilee, and he said to them, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And Simon and the others left their nets and began to follow Jesus. And over those 3 years, Peter had known low moments and high moments in his relationship with Jesus. He was the one who had spoken for all the disciples when he answered Jesus' question of who they believed him to be. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter said. He was the one who, in the early morning hours, the disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and they saw Jesus walking on the water. Peter, alone, jumps out of the boat and walks on the water to go to Jesus. He was part of the inner circle of three who saw Jesus changed on a mountain so that his face shone like an angel, and he saw as Jesus was speaking with Moses and Elijah. Peter was there when Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, and blessed the children. Peter heard the teachings of Jesus, which were unlike anybody had ever taught before. But he was also there to be rebuked by Jesus for refusing to allow his feet to be washed by the Master, and for refusing to believe Jesus' words that he was going to the cross. Though Peter had gotten out of the boat that day, he had begun to sink and would have drowned out of fear had not Jesus pulled him up out of the water. Peter had fallen asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asked him to watch and pray. And perhaps freshest on his mind at this moment, Peter, by a charcoal fire, had denied the Lord the third time with a curse. And now Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" The question of love for Christ is key for both commitment and also for being restored to Jesus. Jesus, when he was asked what is the greatest commandment, had said, "You shall love the Lord your God with everything that you are, heart, soul, mind, and strength." And now he asked Peter, after his failure, "Do you love me?" John Stott, in his book on basic Christianity, said, "Christianity is not just a way of worshiping or a code of ethics for living a moral life or even acknowledging with one's mind certain doctrines, but it is a person. It is about a person and a relationship with that person. It's a question of our love for Jesus. Religion is full of people who do good things. But Jesus looks deeper to the heart. And he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus' harshest words in the Gospels were aimed at the most religious people who fasted and prayed and gave alms and pledged their belief in Scripture and were careful to keep all the rules. But their hearts were not filled with love for God. Instead, they were filled with pride. And may I warn you that being good can be dangerous. We begin to compare ourselves with other people, and we look pretty good, and yet we're still empty. We're still unfulfilled. There must be something more. That true meaning and purpose in life, which everybody seeks. But Jesus said few people find it. Instead, most people live, as Henry Thoreau said, lives of quiet desperation. We have much to live with, but not much to live for. We might even achieve everything that we aim at, and yet still we find it doesn't satisfy. It was Augustine in his Confessions who said, as he prayed to God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You see, here is one of the ironies of the Christian faith. If you want to live, you have to die. Resurrection follows death. And Peter was about to be restored, but Jesus confronts him. And he had to die the death of self. To find God's purpose and fulfillment for you, you have to surrender your own. When you come to Christ, you come to the one who loves you and gave his life for you. And now what he wants from you above everything else is your response of commitment to follow him out of love. And when we, like Peter, follow at a distance and we fail miserably, he restores us by confronting us with this question: do you love me? Christ always confronts us in love and truth. And Peter needed to be confronted for Christ to use him in the future. And Jesus does not hold back. Peter had failed, and he needed to face the truth. Calling wrong right will never restore us. Running from the truth does not change the truth. We need to hear his call, "Do you love me?" It's also his invitation to return, to be restored, to be forgiven, to put the past behind, to have in your life total freedom and hope. If today you are in a place of doubt or failure, uncertainty, hear the question of Christ: do you love me? It's the call of relationship. But I think there's also in this story the call to service. "Feed my lambs," Jesus tells Peter. Peter's no longer filled with pride that would have answered Jesus, "Well, of course I love you. Why do you even ask me that question? I'm the model of love and loyalty. I love you more than all the others." No, now he has been humbled, and he answers honestly but painfully, knowing that even at his best, he is weak and prone to sin. 3 denials and 3 times the question. And Peter finally confesses, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." He had learned the hard lesson of what real love and real belief are. It's almost like Jacob of old, that Peter was now walking with a limp, but his life was changed. And Jesus responds to Peter's honest, if even then imperfect, pledge of love with a call to serve him by serving others. A task to do. A mission that mirrored the mission of Jesus. The lambs and sheep that Peter was to feed and take care of were Christ's lambs and sheep. Christ had a special calling for Peter in the early church. But Christ calls every believer to serve Him by serving His people. Peter would be a leader in the early church and one of its pillars. And at the very beginning of the Christian church, Peter is the spokesman for Christ on the day of Pentecost. He was an imperfect but effective leader who had been restored by Christ. And his service to others reflected that love. The Peter of Pentecost had been humbled and broken and was now full of love for the Lord. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus speaks of Peter's following Him all the way to death, probably as a martyr. Christ may well have been referring here to Peter's death, which could have been by crucifixion, which tradition says was the way that he died, in the city of Rome. And as John penned these words to the church long after Peter's death, it was as though he were reminding God's people, don't worry. Our lives and history itself are in God's hands. We should serve Christ today and let God take care of tomorrow. Serve Him in love. Like Peter, serve the Lord to the very end, whatever and whenever that end comes, because God is in control. It's the same kind of love that can make us effective servants in every circumstance and in every stage of life. Circumstances change. People are not always lovable. Followers do not always follow. Ministry is not easy. But we serve people because we love Christ. And I think that's the key to Christian service. It's the key to loving difficult people. It's the key to serving when it's not convenient. It's the key to serving when no one is watching and noticing. The root of genuine Christian service is love for Christ. If you truly love Jesus, then He invites you to serve His people in some way. It may be as a teacher, a preacher, a missionary, but it may also be as a witness at work, or in your family, or at school. What matters is your love for God. God is not impressed by our education, our wealth, our position, or our success. He knows our hearts, and what He wants is our love. Next time you find it difficult to love someone, ask yourself, do I love Jesus? And then love that person. Love Christ, and He will help you to love people like He loves them. He loves them like He loves you, as those who have failed, like Peter. And you can love them because He loves you. It's a new way of looking at our service. We forgive, not because people deserve it, but because He forgave us. We give ourselves to serve because He gave His very life to meet our needs. We can do a quiet or even humiliating thing because He who was Lord, washed the feet of His disciples. Our model for spiritual leadership is Christ, who led by serving humbly. Humility, it seems to me, is an attitude that is key to any act of service that is truly Christian. We can do the right thing, but if the right thing is not done out of love for Christ and done humbly, then it is less than Christian service. If you truly love Christ, then find one of His lambs, perhaps a new Christian who needs to be discipled, and begin to help them grow in their faith. Find a sheep that is struggling to stay on the right path or who's going through trials, and walk with them as Christ would walk with them. Be His loving, humble servant to them. And when you do, you will find that you are following Christ. Jesus tells Peter in verse 19 what He told him at the very beginning of his life as a disciple. Follow Me. I think that's a two-word description of what it means to be a Christian believer. We are called to relationship. We are called to service. But Christ is not quite finished with Peter. Look with me in verse 22. Peter is called and we are called to faithfulness. Jesus repeats it yet again. He says, you must follow Me. Peter turns and he notices another disciple nearby. I believe it was John. Peter says, Lord, in verse 21, what about him? You see, Peter is still learning. He is still sidetracked, looking around to see what someone else is doing or what plans Christ might have for them. And Peter loses focus. Isn't that easy for us to do as well? We are too easily distracted. Jesus calls us to sustained focus. Christ has a personal calling for each of us. And that is to be our concern. That is to be our focus. We're not to judge others. We're not to compare ourselves to others. But we're to focus on Christ and His will for our lives. As the song says, it's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It means looking to Jesus as our best example in all things. It means letting Him speak truth into our lives and humbling us by our failures and our weaknesses. So Jesus calls Peter again, back to the words that at the very beginning of his walk as a disciple he had used, and he tells them in verse 19, and then he tells him again in verse 22. It's as though he is speaking to Peter, and he says, Peter, read my lips. I'm calling you now just as I called you the first day, and just as I will call you tomorrow. It's simple to understand. You must follow me. You cannot follow Christ while looking at someone else. Christ calls us in the same way. Above the myriad of voices, He calls us. Above the many people calling us to this and that, Christ calls us to follow Him right here and right now. And in following, we find life. We follow Christ best when we follow Him daily. Jesus tells us in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. But we too easily live in the past, or we live in the future. We fret over our past failures, even after God has forgiven us. Or maybe we gloat over our past successes. Or maybe we look to the future and worry about what has not even happened and what may not happen in the future. We worry about the known and the unknown. Sometimes we lose our opportunities of serving because we are waiting for some big moment in our lives. Jesus tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. He tells us instead to pray for our daily needs and follow Him today, letting Him take care of tomorrow. And so the question is not, what about him or her? Nor is it, what about tomorrow? But the question for us right here and right now, and every other right here and right now that we will face, is, do you love me? Will you follow me now? And Jesus' words to Peter remind us that to follow Christ in life requires following Him in death. Peter probably died as a martyr, referred to probably there in verses 18 and 19, as many believers have died through the centuries. But I believe it was death to his pride and his independence, a death that followed his being humbled by love, that was Peter's most difficult death. John ends his gospel by saying that Jesus did many other things not recorded. Peter was there for many of those things. He had learned to deny himself, to take up his cross daily, and to follow Christ. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Protestant pastor who stood against the Nazi regime in World War II and was executed for it just before the war ended while in a concentration camp. He said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. The Christian never seeks to be a martyr, as though there were some special place in heaven for those who seek to die for their faith. Rather, the disciple must learn to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Christ. We must learn to humble ourselves and to die to selfishness. And I believe that is the most difficult death. And when we die to self, we are then ready to live for Christ. And when we are living for Christ, then as Paul said, dying is not loss, but gain. We may or may not ever have to face the fate of martyrdom that many have to face for their faith even today. But we should all willingly and gladly take up our cross of sacrificial service for others because of our love for Christ. And we do it whatever the cost. It is His call to each of us. Jesus calls us, or the tumult of life's wild, restless sea. Day by day, His sweet voice saith, Christian, follow Me. Jesus calls us in our sorrows, days of toil and days of ease, from each idol. Still He calls us, saying, Christian, love Me more. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would hold us. Christian, love Me more. Jesus calls us. By Thy mercies, Lord, we hear Thy call. Give our hearts in love and service to serve and love Thee best of all. How does the Lord want you to respond this morning? I just suggest perhaps three things. First, respond to the Christ question, do you love Me? Perhaps for the very first time you hear His call, will you answer, yes, Lord? Or maybe as His lost son or daughter, you hear His voice as Peter heard it. Listen to Him this morning. Respond to His call. Then I suggest that you name a way that you can serve and you will serve Christ. Who is God calling you to minister to in their need? What lamb do you know of that needs to be fed? What sheep do you know who needs to be taken care of or fed? And finally, may I encourage you to commit to continue with Christ. Regardless of your past failures or successes, can you hear the Savior calling? You must follow Me. He calls us to start well, but He also calls us to finish well. Maybe you've been distracted, looking at someone else or something else. Do you love Him? Will you hear His call today? Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, You call us today just as surely as You questioned Peter and reminded him that above all else, Your call to every person is to come to You. Lord, You know each of our hearts. You know where we are in relation to You. So take Your word. May we hear that call to come to You. And then, Lord, when we have humbled ourselves, have admitted where we've gone wrong, help us to be Your people filled with the love of Jesus to serve others. And Lord, I pray for each of us that You would help us, those of us who have heard Your call and have taken the decision of commitment, that even today we'd be restored and committed regardless of what anyone else is doing or not doing, regardless of what the future may hold for us, we would commit to following You each day. We can only do that, Lord, as You enable us to do so, as we hear Your voice and respond to You. So we do so today in Jesus' name. Amen.